It is a joy to see each one of you here today, and I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles in the 12th chapter in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and I want to read a passage here that deals with King David and when he came on the throne as the king of Israel. You may remember that King Saul was the king, first king, chosen by the people because he was head and shoulders above the people and a handsome man, but he wasn't the right man.
Right.
He was from the wrong tribe. He just made colossal errors. He led the people astray. And David waited till the time, even though he was anointed, he waited for the time for the Lord to appoint him. And he did. And it tells us some of the details that went on around the beginning of King David's reign here in this 12th chapter. And I want to just read a portion of it. I want to begin reading in verse 23 and read down through verse 38. And then we will focus here on a verse about in the middle of this. These are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000. For hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name, to come and make David king. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and of their brethren were at their command, and all their brethren were at their commandment. And Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them was shield and spear, 30,700. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to the battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan of the Reubenites and the Gadites and of the half-tribe of Manasseh with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one heart to make David king. I want us to focus today on this 32nd verse here where it says the children of Issachar, which was really a very, we would call them just an ordinary tribe. They didn't have special recognition. They weren't a special people. But of this tribe of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And those are the men that I want us to focus upon this morning. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this time. We're thankful for this church, for her pastor and his family, and for each member. And Father, we pray that you'll bless us today. We pray that our hearts might be focused upon Thee. And we pray that our hearts might be drawn unto Thee. We realize that we stand in constant need of your blessings. And so we pray today that you'll bless us in a special way. Bless each one who's here. You know each heart. You know each need. There are those who have difficulties and problems. There are sicknesses, and you know all about this, and we pray that you might bless according to the need. And Father, just bless as we look into your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our hearts, that we might be drawn closer unto you. And bless in a very special way in this service today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is a parallel to one that is back in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter. It's pretty much parallel. And David had already been anointed. And yet, after he was anointed, he didn't immediately take the kingdom. But Saul got killed. It's told to us back here in this 11th chapter of Chronicles. And after he was killed, then David saw this as the moving of the Lord, and he stepped forward to become the king of all Israel. Well, becoming the king wasn't an easy job. Sometimes we think, well, so-and-so became king, so-and-so became king, and it just was a routine thing. No, it wasn't at all, because a king had to be accepted by the people. And that's why it lists all of these tribes here, and we say, well, that sounds like just a warlike approach to things. Well, sometimes it did require that, because sometimes there got to be friction. Sometimes someone else wanted to be king. Saul had some children. Jonathan had already conceded to David, but there are all kinds of politics involved in this type thing, and that's a very nasty business. But David was appointed by the Lord, and so he was going to assume that role that the Lord had put him in. When I came to Olmsted, I knew that the Lord had called me here. And some of those who did not become my friends later on and actually did some things that were detrimental to the church admitted to people the Lord called him here. And that's why I was able to stay. When we went through crisis, I was able to stay because of that. And that's important, to know that the Lord has placed you in a place. You know, there are some church members up in Central Kentucky, has a name for it, grasshopper members. They jump around from one place to another. Well, when the Lord puts us in a place, we should stay there until he calls us to somewhere else. And so it is important, and that's what David is finding out here. And who does he turn to? He turns to the tribe of Issachar, who most people didn't even know. They weren't that prominent. We would call them pedestrians. Well, most of us are average, what we call average church members, but we are so important. There is no such thing as an unimportant church member.
Amen. Amen.
And when the Bible talks about a body, it tells us that our thumbs are important, our fingers are important, our hands and arms, and every part of us. Sometimes people will say to me, well, how are you health-wise? And I'll say, well, as far as I know, pretty good. You know, I've got my aches and pains, and you don't want to hear about them. But sometimes we find out we're not so good. There's something inside that is wrong, and sometimes it's a very serious disease and it comes on us very quickly. But every part of our body is important. When I was a youngster, I remember that if you went in to get any kind of surgery, they would take out your appendix. They said, well, that was just an evolutionary development, and so we'll get that out of there. That'll cause your problems. And then a few years later, doctors began saying, oops, we're taking out something we shouldn't take out. The Lord put it there.
Amen.
And every part of us is important. Every member of a church is important. Every member of the tribe of Issachar was important, and so were these others. But these men were important because they understood the times to know what Israel ought to do. There is some interesting history in England. King Henry VIII broke away from the Catholic Church, and a lot of modern day liberal Baptist historians say, well, King Henry started the Episcopal Church and the Baptists came out of them. Well, that is not true, but Henry did come out of the Catholic Church. He wanted a divorce and the Pope wouldn't give him one. He said, well, I'll start my own church. And he did. He got his divorce that way. Ended up with five wives. Three of them named Anne. Three of them got killed by Henry. He wasn't too good a husband. But anyway, he kept wanting a son, and finally he had a son. And his son was just a teenager. He was medically fragile. He really shouldn't have taken the throne, but Henry wanted a replacement for himself. So his son thought that Henry thought that his son had enough support. And he was just a teenager. He married a young lady named Lady Gray, and they were married just for a few years. Henry punished Anabaptists terribly. He tried to rid England of Anabaptists. And it's tragic to say about his son, but he tried to as well. He was not friendly to Anabaptists. They had some of them killed. They had them banned from entering the country. They had them put in prison. But Edward didn't live very long, and he wanted his wife to be the queen. And some of the folks said, yeah, we'll support her as queen. Well, I think she was queen for 9 days, and her support fell. She ended up in the Tower of London and lived a few more days, and they cut her head off. And then Queen Mary became the queen, and Mary was a Roman Catholic. She tried to take England back into Catholicism and killed every Anabaptist she could find, plus anybody else that disagreed with her. She's called in history Bloody Mary, and there's a good reason for that. And after 5 years, the people just got tired of it, and they got rid of her. And then Queen Elizabeth came on the scene and stayed for a long time. Anabaptists were still punished some under her, but not as bad as they had been. But they went through a real turbulent time right then, and Baptists especially suffered because of all of this turmoil. But they didn't have anybody that understood the times that could support Edward VI, and especially Lady Jane Grey. And so they were removed. They were gone pretty quickly. Now, that could have happened to David. But he had men that understood the times, and they knew what to do, and they supported him, and they got behind him. He became a great king. He was a king for 40 years. And it's important to understand the times. And I think in our day, we can make application to this by saying we need to understand the times in which we live. These are difficult times. Anybody that thinks that this is an easy time to live really hasn't looked around very well, because it is very difficult. When Jesus came in his ministry, he taught people and they questioned him. And over in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, they wanted to tempt Jesus, it tells us there in the first verse. And in Matthew 16:2, it says, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, if it be foul weather today, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now, here was the Son of God in their very midst, and yet they couldn't recognize him. Oh, they could talk about the weather. They could talk about a lot of other things. They could say, well, we know the tradition of Judaism. They could brag about themselves. There were lots of things they could do, but they couldn't discern the times. Here was the Son of God, a man with God's heart beating inside of him and him bringing the message of God to them for redemption. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't discern the times. Over in the book of Luke in the 19th chapter, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And you know, there are times to laugh. Ecclesiastes says there's times to laugh, there's times to cry, time to rejoice, a time to be sad, time to live, a time to die. When Jesus came near the end of his ministry, here in the 19th chapter of Luke, it tells us that he stood over the city of Jerusalem. Notice in verse 14, it says, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, after thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The people ignored the Savior, actually rejected him, consented to his death, which we know is in the purpose of God. He came to die, but they didn't do it because they were trying to fulfill God's will. They did it out of their own ignorance and deliberate rejection of him.
Amen.
And they're going to see their whole city destroyed. They're going to see their whole civilization spread. And yet they're bragging to themselves, and he stands over the city and looks down upon the city and weeps over them. There's another time that Jesus wept, and that's when Lazarus died, and his sisters did not understand the matter of resurrection at all. No doubt he loved Lazarus. The Lord loves better than we'll ever learn to love. And you know, when we talk about love, we sometimes really don't understand it. We understand an element of it, but I tell you, the longer we go in life, the more we realize how little we understand about love. Love gives. Love serves. Love even gives life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He loved us more than we could ever understand. And to think, when I was trying to block it out of my mind, when I was trying to get away from remembering anything that the preacher had said, and when I'd start thinking seriously about life and the shortness of life and the sureness of eternity, I'd say to myself, don't think about that. And I'd try to hum some silly jingle or something to get it out of my mind. But the Lord kept sending the message. And as I heard the gospel, I began hearing the gospel. And finally, came to a point where I realized what a sinner I was and what a Savior Jesus was. And I'll have to admit, I don't remember the sermon that was preached. I was in college at the time. I went back to my room, and I had to just fall down at my bedside and say to the Lord, Lord, I am so ignorant, I don't even know how to believe. And I didn't. But I said, you've said if I'll trust in Christ, you'll save me. If you don't save me, I deserve to go to hell anyway. But I'm just throwing myself upon you. And you know, that's what faith is, just throwing yourself upon the Lord. You can be as ignorant as zero, and that's what I was. But I'd heard enough preaching, and it seemed like the preacher's finger got longer and pointed more directly at me. And finally, I realized Christ died for me. When we talk about particular redemption, that's not a nasty term. I mean, it means he died for me. If you're his child, he died for you. It's a thing that we call common grace. And we preach the gospel to anyone who will hear. We scatter the seed. And the Holy Spirit takes it and makes it effectual in the hearts of his people. And that's why it's important to preach the gospel. Well, David had those kind of men who understood the times, and they saw the importance of the times. The Bible says that we really ought to study the Scripture. Over in 2 Timothy, in the second chapter, in verse 15, It says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is important to examine the Bible if we're going to understand the times. And we see that things are really going downhill quickly.
Amen.
I did some substitute teaching in the public schools up in our area a few years ago. I didn't do it very long. I said, I'd rather work in a chain gang than this. Kids have no respect. When I remember chewing gum in the eighth grade and I had to wear gum on my nose all morning long and everybody that came by laughed at me. If I'd have known better, I could have had my parents sue them, I guess. But if I'd have told my parents, I'd have been in worse trouble. I remember I knew what the principal's paddle felt like. One time, I was smart enough not to go back. But now, kids are just raging wild and mean. And finally, I substituted a few times. I told the one school I will not come back. And finally, they called me and said, would you please come back and substitute this morning? That you can substitute for this one teacher. He was the only one that I knew that disciplined in his class. And I said, no, I've said no, and I'm going to stay no. And I sympathize with what goes on among our young people today. Nobody seems to be able to discipline a child. And I sometimes wish they had told my parents that. I remember a man up the street, he kind of let his boys go, and he was talking to my dad one day, and he said, Reuben, you're too hard on your boys. And I thought to myself, I didn't say it, but I thought, Dad, listen to him. But he didn't. He thought that he was too lenient on his boys. And I don't know whether his boys ended up in prison or what, but anyway, they were on the right track to go that way, I guess. But really, the Bible teaches that we should discipline.
Amen.
And here it says we should know the Bible, study our Bibles. And then we're to study our hearts. There in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, it says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. We are to examine our hearts. We need to follow the Lord. There is a different standard. And I said this many times when I was here before. There is the Lord's standard, and there is the world's standard. And our church standard ought to be up here somewhere, but the Lord's standard is so much higher we never could reach it. But somebody's always wanting to pull that standard down.
Amen.
And if I could stretch far enough, I still couldn't get to the Lord's standard. We fall so far short. But the Lord does have a standard, and churches should have a standard. And the Lord has demanded that down through the years if He's going to bless them. And so that's what David was looking for here. Men who understood the times, to know what they ought to do. You remember Nehemiah, a book is written about him and his work with Israel. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Well, was that an important job? Yeah, everybody was trying to poison the king. Nehemiah had to go and taste some of his food and drink out of his cup to see that it wasn't poisoned. There was one pope, Alexander VI. If anybody ever got invited to dinner with him, they called the funeral director right afterwards. I mean, he was a mean pope. He had two children that were mean too, although he didn't have a wife. But he was a bad pope. Even the Catholics say he was a bad pope. But there was always somebody trying to bring someone down, and the king was always subject to that. And so we need to be able to discern the times. Now, some of the things we notice about the times in our day is there is a terrible indulgence in sin and immorality.
Amen.
And we're not immune. We are weak. We have to ask the Lord to strengthen us continually. The world is not a friend of grace.
Amen.
And when we walk in this world, we constantly walk into a headwind blowing against us. And we have to ask the Lord for strength. There is a rampant religion today without any biblical reality.
Right.
Over here in 2 Timothy, there in the third chapter, in verse 5, it's describing men today. And he says that perilous times will come. And then finally in verse 5, he says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's what the old black songs used to say. And it's true. It takes a genuine experience of the Lord.
Amen.
It takes a work of grace. And God is the one who brings that to us. And as we look around today, we see that atheism is becoming a promoted system. But that has always been around. It just seems like it gets more advertisement today. During the revolutionary period, there were a lot of people who did not believe the Bible. They thought that this was a nice book, but it wasn't an inspired book from God. This is God's holy word.
Amen.
This is the book that directs us. The opinions of men will change constantly. I had to take a series of four classes and 12 hours of psychology when I was in college. And thankfully, I never remembered any of it. But it was all in such contrast to the Bible. Never one time did I see the word sin in a psychology book. If you want to find out about sin, you find out from the Word of God.
Amen.
You don't go ask your neighbor, what do you think about this? What does God say about it?
Amen.
Because man's opinion is constantly changing, and it's generally on a downhill spiral. The further we get away from the Lord, the better we look ourselves. I got to the place where if the mirror doesn't have a real bright light on it, I like it a little bit better. We put a new cabinet and a row of lights in our bathroom, and they are bright. I don't turn them on very often, just when I'm shaving. But, you know, if you get up real close, you see all the flaws. But if you get in a darkened area or move back from the mirror, sometimes you can get a magnified mirror. Now, those are frightening to some people. But that's the way the Word of God is. It is a magnified mirror.
Amen.
And it shows us what we are.
Amen.
There are not any of us here today that deserve to be able to sit here and worship the Lord and praise His name. It's by His grace that we can even be here.
Amen.
And to think that He has provided heaven for us when we leave this life. I know at my age, when the church voted to call me, I was 39 years old. The next day I turned 40. I said to him, you called a young preacher, you got a middle-aged preacher. Well, now I'm a dinosaur. You know, when you get to be 74, you don't look for too many more years. You know that your time is shortened. And I volunteer in a Christian school, and I preach in the chapel every other week for them. And I try to make the message just as simple as I can. But, you know, when you're preaching and teaching to young children and on up to teenage, you have to try to be as clear as you can. And sometimes they don't understand it. They don't understand what you're talking about. But the gospel can be made simple even to the young. And the Lord, I don't know what age the Lord saves them at. He can save at any age He wants to.
Amen.
But I'm thankful He saved me. And if you're His child, I'm thankful that He saved you. We can rejoice together. And so there are many things for us to know. There's a prevailing coldness in our world. But as members of one of the Lord's churches, we must continually submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word. We must have a clear understanding of Bible doctrine and apply it to our lives and hearts. And we can't just be lax and unclear on what we believe or what we practice. There's a term, I didn't know the terms for a long time. I knew the term orthodoxy, and that means that you believe the truths of God's Word. There's also a word orthopraxy, and that is to put into practice what you believe.
Amen.
And if you say you believe one thing and then you live your life a different way, people see the difference. This church has stood here for many years now, and I'm thankful that it's here. I heard about this church, and I knew Brother Folger before he ever came pastor down here at Lexington Baptist College. But I heard of this church before I ever had any thought that I would be a pastor here. And this church started out and has had some difficulties. There's been some turns in the road and wrinkles in the road, but it has stood for the truth of God's Word down through the years. My wife couldn't be here for the 50th anniversary with me. She wasn't feeling well. I'm glad she could come today. But it is a joy to be here and to celebrate with you all 55 years. And this history that's been written showing the connection of this church, Stephen has done a lot of work, and he is a very good historian. And so I hope you'll get that and rejoice in it. But rejoice that the Lord has given you what He has. There are always, I remember when I was here, there was folks trying to pull people away to go to other places. Well, those that have stayed have been blessed.
Amen.
And I tell you, it is a blessing to be here. I shall always think highly of this church. I thank the Lord for the opportunity that I had to be here. It was a blessing to me and my wife and our children. And I rejoice with you today in this special service that you have. May God help all of us to be true and faithful unto Him. I tell you, it is so heartbreaking for a pastor to see, and I've seen it down through the years, to see people who've at one time been faithful to the Lord get away from the Lord. I've seen it in my own family. It is always heartbreaking. I remember a grandmother coming to me one time, bawling about her granddaughter. And she said, "Brother Duval, you tried to tell us, and we didn't listen." That's the worst thing a pastor can ever hear.
Right.
I didn't just try to tell them. The Bible told them. And yet they were swayed by other things, and tragedy was on the way. And no pastor ever enjoys seeing that. I've seen some train wrecks, not literal, but human train wrecks. They are never enjoyable. And may God help us. I've always prayed, "Lord, I am so weak, I need your strength. I'm in your hand. You can hold me and help me to proclaim the truth." Help all of us to stand for the truths of God's Word. May God bless you in the days ahead. Thank you for your attention.